Well, good evening. Our text tonight is 2 Samuel 23, 1-7. Our time will be greatly helped tonight if you have a copy of God's Word. You can find a pew Bible in front of you. And our text tonight is on pages 275 to 276. And if you don't have a Bible for yourself, feel free to take that one home with you. It is our gift from us to you. Tonight, I would like to say from our text that Jesus' role is a revelation of the glory of God. One thing that can get us thinking on what it means for Christ to reveal the glory of God in his rule is what comes to mind when we think of a ruler or a king. Is it a president who from his office and across the globe seeks the good of his country? Is it a monarch who has inherited his kingdom and rules for the interests of nation and family? As we think on these things, our time tonight will be framed by two points. First, the king's rule, and second, Jesus' role in and through us. Let us read the passage and pray. Now these are the words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloud this morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the grace which you have given us in Christ Jesus. We pray now that we may understand more fully that grace and what it means for Christ to reveal your glory in his rule. In his name we pray. Amen. Our main focus tonight is verses 3 to 4. The surrounding text informs us of its importance. Let's look at the main focus again. When one rules justly, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloud this morning, like rain that makes the grass sprout from the earth. Therefore, notice first the king's rule. First, I would like to note that this translation is a bit soft on what it means. The Hebrew here, the original text, is conveying the idea that there is indeed a ruler over men. There is a ruler that will come and will give life, light and life, as the text tells us. Second, let's look what it took to make such a statement. These are the last words of David, verse 1. People always speak of great figures giving their last words. Here we have the sweet psalmist of Israel, verse 1, giving his last words. It is an oracle of David, verse 1. It is a divine, inspired word from God. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by David, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by David, through David, to speak David's last words. These are the meditations of David's heart before he dies. The faithfulness of the Lord is shown here. The last words of David will speak are those from his God. This is a fitting end to a man who is after God's own heart. Next, we see the God of Israel, the Rock of Israel, is the one speaking through David. It is the covenant Lord of Israel who speaks by David. The Lord and the writers of this text is saying, listen up. They are relevant for your life and for everyone who has ever lived. Third, let's look at after our main focus of our text at verse 5. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? The reality of verses 3 to 4 are rooted in the covenant which God has made to David. Whatever David just said by the Holy Spirit is based on the fact that David's house stands with the Lord because the Lord made a covenant with him, because he desires to do him good. So let's turn back to verses 3 and 4. When one rules justly, or rather, as we stated earlier, there is a ruler who rules justly, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like the rain that makes the grass sprout from the earth. Let's observe here the first portion. There is a ruler who rules justly. He is not a respecter of person. He upholds justice. He does not take a bribe, and he does not pervert justice, for the fear of man. Exodus 23:2 says, "You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice." Those who rule justly are concerned with righteousness and not being blinded by a bribe or what the many think rather than what God thinks. Next, we see this ruler rules in the fear of God. They fear God above all men and all circumstances. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord, rather, is the beginning of wisdom, the Proverbs tells us. God's word is this ruler's highest good. Now we observe the result of this just ruler, the one who rules in the fear of God. The result is the morning light, so welcome after a long or cold or dreary night. When it's been so long since you've seen a good day, the sun comes up and you see the glory of God in the heavens and you think that is amazing. There is something about a day after it rains and the sun shines and the grass is just vibrant and greener and the trees are strong and show forth their color with great luminosity. That is what it is like for someone to rule justly in the fear of God. It is nourishing like light and rain. The two components for life are listed here, sunlight and rain. This ruler provides life. It makes those under his authority flourish. So now we can observe the contrast in verses 6 to 7. But worthless men, verse 6, are like the thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. First, we may observe here that worthless men are like thorns. Contrast this with those with things that bear fruit like corn or wheat. These can be tended to. They can be taken with the bare hand. The thorns are worthless because they cannot be collected. They cannot be collected in the hand. They offend. They resist those who attend to them. Therefore, they have to be approached with iron and the shaft of the spear, verse 7. This is like worthless men who are quarrelsome and cannot take reproof. They stir up division. They cannot take anything in the hand by wise proof, wise and faithful reproof. The only thing thorns are good for are to be burned, as verse 7 says. This is the same for worthless people who stir up division. This applies in particular to those who are bad leaders, in contrast with the ruler we see here in verse 3. They are like the false teachers and those who stir up division in the church, seeking to make a name for themselves. They do not see godly authority as something to be submissive to. They see the way they want to go, and they pursue it no matter the consequences and no matter the counsel given to them to the contrary. They pursue their own will contrary to the will of God. But this is descriptive of every one of us at some point or another. We all have kicked against the goads, as Paul did when he persecuted the church. We have all chosen to ignore God's word and our conscience and have sinned against him and deserve his just wrath for our sin. We deserve to face the consequences of our sin, hell for offending an eternal God. We have refused to be approached for reproof, to be corrected for error. Even if we have hidden it in our hearts and have cleaned up, so to say, our outwardly conduct, we still deserve his just wrath because we have sinned against him. The irony here is that there was one who took upon these consequences upon himself. He took upon the thorns upon his head and the shaft of the spear in his side, literally. Let's turn to John 19, 1 to 3. John 19, verses 1 to 3. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, the King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. The King of the Jews, they call him. This is the ruler that was to come. He has received a crown of thorns. They took him to a cross and they crucified him. Let's look at verses 31 to 35 in the same chapter. Verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you may also believe. John writes this here that you may believe. That you may believe in the King who was crucified on the cross for sins. Will you believe? Will you believe in the King of the Jews, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins? If you don't, why not believe now? You should believe on him. Turn from your sin that nailed him to the cross and believe on him, and you will receive eternal life. Believe that he took the wrath of God upon himself and turn from the sin. Christ is gentle and lowly in heart. He will take your sin from you once you have believed on him. He wants you to have a better life, believing in him and obeying the commands of God, because they aren't burdensome. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, as he has told us. He wants your life to flourish spiritually now and later when you're resurrected as he is. So come to him, if you would, and see the eternal life which he offers. Here's what is demonstrated on the cross. The light which dawns in our passage tonight is Christ crucified. Jesus' cross is the revelation of God's glory. And now Jesus rules from heaven, and his rule reveals his glory as well. And for the believer here, do you trust that Jesus has taken your sin? Do you trust that Jesus Christ, the ruler which our text speaks of here tonight, has taken your sin once for all? If it feels like you have not done this in some time, believe afresh tonight, as you already have. Believe that the Son of God loves you and wants to take your sin from you. The words of John are here are true. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This cleansing is your spiritual good. Come clean tonight and believe that Jesus has forgiven you. Confess to another believer. They will want to hear what you have to say, and Jesus will cleanse you of your sin. This means that he will help you to put it to death as well. This leads us to our second point, Jesus' rule in and through us. We may notice from our text tonight that this ruler, who we now know as Christ, rules justly and in the fear of God. And I asked earlier, what does a king do? What does a ruler do? Christ, as ruler and king, reveals God's glory now through those who believe in him. In Matthew 28, 8 through 20, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Christ glorifies God through making more disciples in the church. Through our witness, he brings people to himself. When we tell people the good news that Christ has been crucified for their sin, and when they believed and they are saved, the light which is, we mentioned in verse 4, is that which shines when you witness to Christ and him crucified. As Raymond said this morning, you can witness to the eternal life which he offers from his atoning sacrifice on the cross. You can witness to the joy which someone can receive when they believe on Christ for the first time and realize, "I have been given eternal life." Their sins are gone in the sight of God, and now they can live a holy life in obedience to his commands and in the fullness of joy. This is our first application tonight. Go and make disciples, because Christ's rule reveals the glory of God. Next, let's observe the governance that Christ has put into the church. He has given us elders who exercise rule over the sheep of the church, that they may follow Christ more closely. Do you trust your elders? Christ's glory will shine in your life when you submit to the rule of the elders. Rays of Christ's glory shine when you follow the teaching of this church. The Lord has gifted this church with teachers that we may be built up. This affects our witness as well. The more we submit to the teaching of the word in the church, the more effective we will be as Christ's disciples in making more disciples. Christ calls us to be obedient to the word, that his glory may be known. Rays of Christ's glory shine when we submit to the rule of the church. Christ's rule through his under-shepherds reveals the glory of God. This is our second application tonight. Submit yourself to the elders, because Christ's rule reveals God's glory. Finally, let us look at exercising our spiritual gifts. Is there anything that hinders you from service in the church? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith; if service, in our serving; the one who teaches, in his teaching; the one who exhorts, in his exhortation; the one who contributes, in his generosity; the one who leads, with zeal; the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Grace, as Paul mentions here, means that you have received these gifts at the hand of God, from the Father, by the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. Some may say that I'm just a member and I need not serve. But that is not what Paul says here. Under the lordship of Christ and by the presence of the Spirit within us, we all have been given a ministry to do in the church. Sure, some seasons will feature you not serving but receiving service from the church, but every gift of the Spirit is for the good of the church and should not lie dormant. Do you submit to Christ's rule and realize that he makes himself known through you? He makes himself known in your service to the church. Though it may be behind the scenes, your service by the grace of God makes his glory known on the earth, that the nations may know that Christ is Lord, and they may repent of their sins and believe on him that they may have eternal life. Our third application for tonight is your spiritual service shows that Christ's rule is a revelation of the glory of God. Finally, there will come a day when Christ's rule will be known to everyone. The light which is dawning over the people in verse 4 will be radiant and will illuminate all people. The believer will receive praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1. Believer, look forward to that day when Jesus' rule will be known by all. Let us pray. Father, you indeed have made known your rule through Christ Jesus. Let us now think on this, and how we can spread your glory through our faith in Christ, your Son, the King of the Jews, the Son of God, the Son of Man. In his name we pray. Amen.